Well, I'm going to have you turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Again tonight, we've been dealing with this chapter about the last days. In verses 1 through 9, Paul told Timothy that perilous times were on the horizon, and then he described in great detail the characteristics of the things that would come, the people that would mark these characteristics in their life. In verses 10 and 11, Paul pointed Timothy to his own godly example that he had lived before Timothy, as well as the example of enduring persecution. Then in verse 12, we saw how Paul told Timothy that anyone and everyone who decided to live godly in Christ Jesus would suffer persecution. And then last week, we saw in verse 13 that Paul told him that the things weren't going to get any better. They were only going to get worse. Evil men and seducers were only going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, in the face of all of this discouraging news, I don't know what, as Timothy, can you imagine Timothy reading the letter? And he gets to that portion and he probably like, thanks Paul for cheering me up. No, I'm sure he wasn't that way. I think it was probably expected. And he knew that Paul was trying to be an encouragement to him to stand in tough times, that tough times were coming. And you know, it's good to have a heads up, isn't it? It is. I mean, even though you don't like what's coming, it's good to know that it's coming before it gets here. And that's what we see. Paul challenged Timothy here in the face of all this discouraging news. He challenged him to continue in the things he had learned and been assured of. Look at verse number 14 tonight. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. When we see the deterioration of our society around us happening, just as Paul described, and we know that it's easy for us to get discouraged and wonder what's the use. But really we ought to be encouraged, saying, hey, Jesus is fixing to come back. He is. When we see how believers in Christ are becoming more and more despised, and people are more blatant and open in their wickedness and in their opposition toward us and toward good and right, it's also easy to get discouraged and wonder, why fight it? When evil men and seducers are getting worse around us all the time, the easy thing to do would be to throw up our hands and quit. That's the easy thing to do, but we've not been called to do the easy thing. We've been called to do the right thing. And we shouldn't look for the easy way out. God still has a purpose for us. God's plan has not changed. God still accomplishes great things through those who stay with Him and stick with Him and stick by the stuff. God promises us the victory, but we must be obedient to Him. Now, I've given you a handout tonight because I'm not going to turn to all those passages, and I want you to have them. In fact, some I'm just going to mention the passage, may not even quote it myself, but I've given it to you where you will know where the reference for that is at. Okay. Some of these we're going to turn to, but some of it I'm just going to quote, and some of it I won't quote at all. But I wanted you to have that in your hand, and I want us to continue to look here at what Paul was telling Timothy and see some things given in the New Testament that we are to continue in if we are to be godly believers. It's really still in the same context of being a godly believer, marks of godly believers. And one of the marks of a godly believer is that he continues. He don't quit. He continues on. And the Bible does tell us several things that we ought to continue in. First of all, it makes sense, we must continue in God's Word. Now, we saw this passage of Scripture, John 8, verse 31 through 32, when we were studying in our Sunday morning studies, which We will get back to the Gospel of John after the end of the year, and when the new year comes, and we cleared the holidays and all this special things that we've got during this time. We've set it aside for a little while, but rest assured, we do have plans to come back. But when we were in John 8, we saw that Jesus said to the Jews which believed on Him, He said, if ye continue in My Word, remember that? If ye continue in My Word, then are ye My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, that word continue there means to abide, to dwell, to endure, to tarry with occupation. And if we continue in God's Word, then that is what makes us Christ's disciple. If we are not continuing in the Word, we have no right to say that we're a disciple or a follower of Christ. We're not really following Him unless we are being obedient to His Word, following Him in the Word. If we continue in God's Word, then we, Jesus said, we will know the truth. And that's what we need today. And with so much deception in the world, we're bombarded with lies. I mean, it's coming on every hand, whether you're talking about the people in the government, and I'm talking about both sides, Democrat, Republican alike, they are a bunch of liars, pretty much. And it's hard to know what to believe. Well, we know we can believe the Word of God. When we take a look at the news organizations, whether you're talking about what comes across the internet, whether you're talking about what comes across the television or radio, you can't believe what they are saying. I mean, they'll say something and you take it with a grain of salt because so many times they've shown that they lie. Some of them lie intentionally. It'll lie on purpose. They're trying to deceive. So with all the deception that is around us, we need to cling to that in which there is no deception. Amen. That's God's Word. God's Word will give us a good stability in our lives. And we will know the truth if we stay and continue in God's Word. And if we continue in God's Word, that truth will make us free. I mean, it has a freeing effect. We can release things to God, can't we? Say, well, I don't need to worry about this. I can turn it over to Him. That's freeing, isn't it? It is. I mean, when you think about, well, I've got to deal with this, and how am I going to deal with this? But when you think about, I've got the Lord in my life, and I've got God's Word, and He's going to see me through. That is a freeing thing in our lives. So we must continue in God's Word. Secondly, we must continue in God's love. John chapter number 15, we have yet to get there in our studies, but we've read it many times, verses 9 through 11. It says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. That's Jesus speaking there. He says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Now, understand the kind of love he's talking about when he says, continue ye in my love. He's talking about that agape love, we call it, the love that means seeking the highest good for others. It's not a self-centered or self-seeking thing. If we are obedient to God, we will continue in his love and we will abide in his love and we will manifest his love in and through our lives. Jesus, when he was asked what the great commandment in the law was, in Matthew 22, verse 36, he replied in verse 37 through 38, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. It's all about God. It's all about others. You know, and that's how we can have joy in our life. You've probably seen the acrostic for joy. Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. That's the only way to true joy, lasting joy. If we continue in His love, we will know the fullness of His joy. And He said, He spoke those things that that His joy might remain in us and that our joy might be full. So we must continue in God's Word. We must continue in God's love. Thirdly, we see we must continue in God's grace. Aren't you kind of thankful for God's grace in your life? I tell you what, it just gets you through difficult days, difficult times. My mind here, in Acts 13:43, I think we read these verses last week, but it was when Paul and Barnabas were on one of their missionary journeys, and it says in Acts 13:43, and when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Continue in the grace of God. Grace, of course, means unmerited benefit. It means a favor of God. It means a joyful liberality that God gives. It's His good pleasure. And we need to continue in God's grace because He is the God of all grace. Amen. And two wonderful truths is God is the God of all comfort and God is the God of all grace. So if you're in need of either, hey, tell you the source. Tell you where you get the best quality because He's got it all. Those two things. We need to continue in God's grace because He is God of all grace. 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace who hath called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Now, continuing in God's grace means being under His influence and protection and relying on His sufficiency. I want you to get that now. It's not relying on ourselves and how sufficient we are, because many times we don't have the sufficiency in ourselves. And we need to rely on His sufficiency and to supply our every need. And that's what 2 Corinthians 3 verse 5 says. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Now, John 15 verse 5, Jesus, of course, gave the illustration of being, He's the vine and we're the branches. And He said, He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, He said, ye can do nothing. Okay, so He's our sufficiency is what we need to see there. Then, we'll spend a little time here on we must continue in the faith. And I think that's really the idea, the main idea of what Paul was trying to let Timothy know. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Well, Timothy was, of course, ministering. And he was the pastor of the church at Ephesus, large church. With the larger the church, larger the problems that come with it. And I'm sure he had a lot to contend with there, but he had to continue in the faith. Now, Acts 14 and verse 22 and 23 says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. When they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. In other words, I think they were saying, you know, the Lord, He be sufficient in your life. The Lord will be your all in all. If you just rely upon Him, if you'll continue in the faith and rely upon Him, He'll be what you need. See, faith is believing God and trusting Him. Now, the government wants people to believe on the government. I mean, all of this stuff that we're seeing in our society right now, they're trying to get people more and more dependent on the government. And that's the path to socialism. That's what it is. Just call it what it is. It's the path to socialism. And they are trying to break our economy and so that people are dependent on the government. Don't fall into that trap. Make sure your dependency is upon God. And yeah, God can use the government. Yeah. I mean, He's the one that ordained it. But don't have your dependency there. Have your dependency upon the Lord. Continue in the faith. We know that without faith it's impossible to please our God, according to Hebrews 11:6. But to continue in the faith is more than just believing God. These believers were commissioned to go out and they were charged to continue in the faith. And what is the faith? Well, if you remember when we were in the book of Jude, we talked about this. And in fact, there's a part that I'm going to I'm just going to kind of lightly hit tonight, but just things to remind you here. First of all, the faith refers to the doctrine or the teaching of Christ. It's all about Christ. Genesis to Revelation. The whole book is about Him. All that we are as a church. That's why we have the slogan, where Christ is central. Because He's supposed to be central in all that we do and all that we are involved in. The faith is said to be by Him or by Christ in Acts 3:16. Now, we know what faith is, don't we? It's a persuasion. It's a moral conviction of truth. And, we believe, and we are confident of it. And this is especially true with regard to our faith in Christ for salvation. We know that. The faith is said to be by Him. And when we were talking about the faith, we're talking about the faith in Christ. And the faith by Christ. The faith is said to be in Christ in Acts 24, verse 24 and 25, and Philippians 3, and verse number 9. Now, I'm not going to take time to turn there, but you'll find those references there, in those references, that the faith in Christ, you'll find those things. So remember, the faith refers to the doctrine of Christ. The faith also refers to the gospel of Christ specifically. Acts 6 verse 7, the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Well, we said when they were obedient to the faith, what did they do? Well, they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and they were saved. Obedient to the faith. The faith is what Paul preached. So let's take a look at Galatians. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. We'll take time to look at a few of these that are close together here. The faith is what Paul preached in Galatians chapter 1, and look at verse number 23. And he's talking about here how after his conversion, folks were a little bit shy about getting too close to him, because they knew what he was before. And look at verse 23, and he said, But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. Now, what faith did he destroy? It was the faith of Christ. He was trying to get people to deny the Lord Jesus Christ in their life, not believe on Christ. Well, he became a believer, didn't he, on the Damascus Road? I mean, the Lord knocking you off your ride and blinding you, seeing a light and then you can't see nothing. The light shines so bright, took his sight away from him. And then you hear that voice. Can you imagine hearing the voice? Think he might have been shaking a little bit? Yeah, it'd be probably a knee-knocking experience, I imagine. And he surrendered to the Lord, didn't he? The faith is how we are saved. Look at Galatians 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. I mean, he says it over and over again here. And not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So the faith is what Paul preached. The faith is how we are saved. Look at you're there in Galatians. Look at Galatians 3, verse 22. It says there, but the Scripture has concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up into the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And that's how we get to be a child of God. Not everybody's a child of God. Only those who place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The faith is where we received our new life. Back in Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul talked about the new life he had. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So, the faith is how we received our new life. And the faith is described as being of the gospel. Look, flip a few pages over there to the book of Philippians, chapter number 1. You're close enough there that you can get to it very easily. Just get through Ephesians, and you'll be right there at Philippians. Philippians 1 and verse number 27. Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation, talking about our manner of living, our behavior, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's faith. So the faith is described at the end of the gospel there. And then the faith refers to the Word of God in Acts 13, verses 6 through 8. And I'll not turn there. But the faith is linked with the apostles' doctrine there in Acts 16. We'll not turn there either. But I do want to take and share with you there 1 Timothy 4:16. So take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. He was to take heed to the doctrine. The faith is linked with the apostles' doctrine. Doctrine is important. What you believe about Christ is important. What you believe about sin is important. What you believe about the church is important. These things that we teach and preach are important. If they weren't, we wouldn't spend our time on it. But it's important because the faith is linked with the apostles' doctrine. And 2 Timothy 3:14 that we're dealing with tonight, continue in the things which thou hast learned. Paul had learned doctrine. He had learned it at home, his grandmother and his mother. He had learned it under the Apostle Paul. He had learned, no doubt, watching Barnabas too. He learned, and he could tell the effect that their faith had on their lives. Now, if they just talked about faith, and the faith didn't have any effect on their lives, would that be effective? It wouldn't, would it? You know, we want somebody who's their lives have been affected by the faith. So the faith is linked with the apostles' doctrine. Look at Romans chapter 4. We'll turn to this one. Romans 4, Abraham is said to have had the faith. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 3. Romans 4, verse 3. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. That's faith. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. Look at verse number 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So he had the faith. Look at verse 16. And therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. In other words, all that the Lord talked to Abraham about his future seed, had to do with them being in the faith. It's by faith. And we are part of Abraham's seed because of our faith. By faith, we are a part of the Abraham's seed there. And we spent a lot of time, and I'm just going to touch this tonight. the fundamentals of the faith. We looked at this when we were in the book of Jude not too long ago. And by fundamentals, we mean that which forms a foundation or basis. It's the basics. It's the essentials. It's the non-negotiables. Is how I put it, I think, when we were studying that, if you remember. And of course, Psalm 11 and verse 3 says, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" And I gave you nine fundamentals, and I'm not going to give you the scriptures for all of this. If you look back, I gave you notes whenever we were going through the book of Jude, and you can go back and you can study those. I encourage you to do that. But the things such as the verbal inspiration of the scripture, you know, that's important. And a lot of folks are getting away from the verbal inspiration of the scripture. I said, well, it doesn't matter which Bible that you use, you know, they misinterpret some of the verses, like 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, understand, he's not talking about all the different versions. He's talking about the Word of God as it existed right then. The Word of God, which we have, the Word of God. You know, God preserved His Word. And so, the verbal inspiration of the Scriptures is important. The vileness of mankind, the fact that all are sinners. You know, if there's anybody that is not a sinner, Jesus, you know, they shouldn't have had to come to die. Everybody had the same chance, right? That came into this world through Adam. And if somebody can make it on their own, then why would they need what Jesus did? And why shouldn't the others that need reconciliation, why shouldn't they do that like that one person? Well, there's not that one person. There are some people that are out there that think that they have lived a good enough life, done enough good works, you name it. You know, there's all kinds of beliefs that are out there that people think that, well, I'm not so bad. But the Scripture says that we're vile. We're sinners. The vilest of mankind. For there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not, Ecclesiastes 7:20 says. And Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. That's a reality. And it's a living reality in our life. This is the mirror that we can see it through. The Lord gave us the book to show us just how bad that we really are in that area. So you got the vileness of mankind. Then thirdly, the virgin birth of the Savior. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there because we talked about that this morning, amen. It's important. Why is the virgin birth so important? Because if the virgin birth did not take place, then Jesus was just a man like we are in need of a Savior. But the fact that he had he didn't have an earthly father, he had a heavenly father that formed that conception in the womb of Mary, and that was what allowed us to have a Savior. The virtuous life of the Savior, the fact that Jesus did not sin. As I look at surveys that are done, you know, some of you may be aware of fellows that does the surveys, and usually surveying churches and believers, professed believers. And one of the things that he asks is, how many, do you believe that Jesus ever sinned one sin? And there's a great majority of professing believers that believe that Jesus sinned. Well, if Jesus sinned, he cannot qualify to be a Savior. He did not sin. In him is no sin. He did no sin. And then the vital deity of the Savior. We talked about that this morning, the fact that He's God. And it's important. Because if He wasn't God, you know, He not could have died for one, but because of the fact that He is eternal. Okay? Amen. It can be applied to all of us if we are in Him. And praise the Lord for that. The vicarious suffering of the Savior, the fact that He died in our place. Some people look at what Jesus did on the cross and they say, oh, what a tragic event. No, the tragic event was back in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve fell, that was a tragedy. It was a necessity, what happened with Jesus. And He willingly died. He willingly gave up His life so that we might have salvation. He suffered in our place for our sins. And we talk about the valuable blood atonement of the Savior. How that His blood was required. Without shedding blood, there is no remission of sins. And then the victorious resurrection of the Savior. He did raise victoriously. We saw how that showed Him to be the very Son of God. Amen. He proved to be the Son of God by the resurrection. And then the visible and imminent return of the Savior. That's a lot of folks are getting away from that. A lot of people. And listen, He's coming. And better be ready. He's coming. When He's coming, when He gets ready. Okay. I'll be dealing more with that next week, you know, when we talk about His first coming, and when the fullness of time has come. And when the fullness of time has come, He'll come again. The fullness of time has not taken place yet for that second coming. But I believe we're close. I really do. I pray that we're close. Amen. We really don't know. We don't know how much longer, do we? But with evil men and seducers getting worse and worse, we must continue. And I want to leave you with this thought. We must be like Daniel, who is part of God's remnant. Remember, he was carried away into captivity by the evil Babylonian Empire. And what did Daniel do? Did he quit? No. In fact, the Bible says in Daniel 1:21, Daniel continued. Daniel continued. And he continued through Nebuchadnezzar's reign. He continued through Belshazzar's reign. He continued through Darius the Mede's reign. He continued even into the first year of Cyrus, the Persian reign. He served under all of those. The kings were coming and the kings were going. But he just kept on going for God. And God used him in a great and mighty way. And what a wonderful testimony to Daniel's life. And listen, when we continue, it's a wonderful testimony to our life. Paul, he was wanting Timothy to continue. Why? Because he knew that in the end, it was the best thing for him. It's the best thing for those that he ministered to, and the best thing for him too. Amen. One of these days, we're going to stand before God, and we're going to wish that we had continued if we don't. Okay? And I would rather stand before Him having continued than having quit. So let's continue and allow the Lord to use us in these last days, in these most difficult days. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. Paul didn't say it, tell Timothy it was going to be easy. I think we're in for a bumpy ride. But the Lord will be with us each and every step of the way. Look to Him, lean upon Him, and He'll see us through. Amen. He'll give us exactly what we need. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You so much for the exhortation that Paul gave Timothy here to continue in the things which he had learned. Lord, what a great admonition. Lord, many of us have been in church quite a while, and we've learned quite a bit. Lord, help us not let those things slip. Help us to continue in those things that we've learned, knowing who we learned from. Now, some of those that we learned from might have, unfortunately, fallen aside and not continued. Lord, we're not to look at that. We're to look at the truth that they imparted to us, and realize that that when they failed was not of you. And Lord, do you want us to continue in the faith? Help us to, Lord, embrace the faith and have it as a integral part of our lives, not only the gospel. We know that that's important for those of us that are saved. We have the gospel. But Lord, all of the doctrine of Scripture, all of this is helpful to us. It's great instruction to us who are believers. And help us to see that and embrace that. And Lord, to take in all that we can, and not only take it in for our benefit, but Lord, to share with those that are around us, especially, Lord, when we see a believer struggling, to be an encouragement to them to continue. Lord, that they had a good start, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, and the Lord wants them to continue. And Lord, not only to share that with them, but to show them through our lives a life of continuing. Lord, that they might have, just like Timothy had Paul to look to. He knew that Paul, what he was talking about and continuing, Paul knew something about that. He went through a lot that would cause any man to want to quit, but he had no quit in him. He was faithful to the end. And help us, Lord, in our Christian walk to be faithful to the end. Have your way in the invitation time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.